Proverbs chapter number 2 and Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to cover some ground tonight. If the Lord will be our helper, I've enjoyed, as I've said the last several weeks, I've enjoyed studying this subject with you the last few weeks on the knowledge of God. And I trust that it has been a help to you as it has been to me. I've heard some good testimonies from folk about what it's meant to them and what they're learning. And so we want to try to do this again tonight and hit on another point of this. All right, Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse number 1. The Bible said, "My son," Solomon speaking, "my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." In Proverbs 9 and in verse number 10, the Bible said this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Look with me, if you will, in Philippians chapter number 3. And let's do this tonight. Let's take just a moment. And please don't pass out. I'm going to try to preach the whole chapter as quick as we can. But let me read it to you, and then we'll just run through it as the Lord has given us a layout and a flow to discuss some of this tonight. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, listen now, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him," notice that "I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, account not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any man be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, I know that's a lot of reading tonight. We'll try to be hasty in our study together, but we want to continue this study on the knowledge of God. You can be seated. Solomon said to his son, if you'll take the truth and the word and the commandments that I've given you and live by it, he said, son, the day will come, you will find the knowledge of God. You'll find it, and he's going to need it. His son is going to need it. His life is going to need it. There are going to be evil men and strange women that will try to veer him away from God and off the course that God's will would be for his life. And it'll be the knowledge of God. It'll be that relationship that he has with God, that has come by an encounter with God, an experience with God, and that relationship that he has with God that becomes personal in his life. And so we are using that where Solomon said, you will find the knowledge of God. And how we live in a generation that needs to find the knowledge of God. There's very little knowledge of God anymore. That men do not walk in the knowledge of God, truth of God, or relationship with God seems to abound and seems to be, in my estimation of Scripture, the reason our generation is in the shape that it's in. Day of confusion, days of chaos, days of iniquity, because men and women and families, and sad to say, even many churches tonight, have such little knowledge in relationship with the God of heaven. How we need this in this day. And so tackling this subject, we have looked at the grace of knowing God. Jesus said in this high priestly prayer of John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the idea is simply this, that is salvation that is by grace is what introduces a man to the knowledge of God. In our sinful state under original sin, we are born away from God, speaking lies from the womb. We all like sheep have gone astray. The word of God is clear. There's none that understandeth, none seeking after God, none that has a knowledge of the Holy One. But it is grace that appears to you and I, and in appearing to you and I, begins to reveal to you and I the knowledge of God. And so we do not come to know God by force, by pedigree, or by merit. We come to know God by his amazing grace. I'm glad tonight for grace. It has been at work in my life that introduced me to God and the knowledge of God. And what a blessing that is tonight. A lot of things we said about the grace of knowing God. In the last couple of weeks, we dealt with the book of 2 Peter. And Peter said, as he closed his epistle in the last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the growth of knowing God, that we're introduced to God in salvation by grace. But that same grace works in our life after salvation and leads us into a growth of the knowledge of God. And we'll never know all there is to know about God. That's what makes him God. His ways are past finding out. His ways are higher than our ways. There's no way we could ever comprehend or ever fully know all there is to know about God. And that's what we'll do throughout all eternity. It'll be one eternal exposition, if you will, of more and more knowledge of God. And so what are we to do? If we're not going to know all there is, we are to be growing in the knowledge of God. And we preach from 2 Peter. I won't even attempt to even give you, amen, much more than that right there, that we ought to be growing in the knowledge of God. What I want to do tonight, we read Philippians chapter number 3 in its entirety. And I tried to point out as we read that the Apostle Paul is dealing with very intimately and very personally in his own life this matter of finding the knowledge of God for himself. Paul is a saved man, so he knows the grace of knowing God. Paul is not writing, I'll show you in a moment, he's not writing as a new convert that has just been saved, that is beginning his spiritual growth and journey in knowing God. He's been saved a long time. But what we find in Philippians chapter number three is the stated goal of Paul to find the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, verse number 8, and his declaration that is made so clear and plain in verse number 10, as though it is the stated goal of his life, that I may know him. Paul said, there is a spiritual goal for my life, and that goal is still there after all the years he had been saved. Paul is saying, there is a goal that I have that I want to find, I want to enter, I want to attain to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. When he describes that knowledge, he uses the descriptive word, Brother Mark, excellency. This is excellent knowledge. It is superior knowledge to anything a man can learn in a classroom. Anything that will come by way to a man through education or a classroom or by way of degrees that would hang upon the wall, there is a knowledge that is superior to all of that. Greater than the degrees, greater than the promotions, greater than the accolades and the credits and the merits that men may learn among other men about a wide variety of issues. There is a knowledge that excels and exceeds and is superior to all of that. And it is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so this is his goal. This is the goal of knowing God. I want to say tonight several things by way of introduction, and then we'll run through the text about Paul's goal in knowing God. Number one, this was the purpose goal of his life. By that, I just simply mean it was the divine purpose of God for Paul, as well as for you and I and all believers to know God. That is the purpose of God in saving you, is that you can know God. I'm glad our God is not estranged from you and I tonight. But it is his divine purpose that we as believers not only know him in salvation, but know him since salvation. And it is the goal of our Savior. It is the goal of God the Father. It is the goal, my friend, that God has for every believer, that we would be striving to have more knowledge and excellency of knowledge of God tonight. It is the purpose goal for his life. Let me say number two, this was the personal goal of his life. Notice what he said again in verse number 10, that I may know him. Paul said, this is not just something I want others to do. It is the personal goal of my own life. What God wanted, Paul wanted. Amen. I need to say that again. What God wanted is the purpose goal for his life was what Paul wanted for his own life. And so him and God are on the same page. Are you and God on the same page tonight? Do you have the same goals for your life that God has for your life? Are you on two different pages? Or maybe we would say tonight, that there are some that are reading from entirely different books this evening. But Paul said, it's not only the purpose goal of my life, it is the personal goal for my life, that I may know him regardless if anyone else will pursue it. Paul said, I will pursue it for myself. This was the personal goal of his life. It's the passionate goal of his life. Now, my voice is weak tonight. I don't claim to have read it with much authority. I hope some shone through tonight. But as you read Philippians chapter number 3, I would state it this way. The spirit of this chapter is a man overwhelmed and driven by this spiritual goal
to find and know and live his life in the knowledge of God. And this is not something that is casual to him. This is not something he just does on Sunday mornings. And I understand I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. Amen. And so you got it nailed down tonight, or you're trying to have it nailed down. But Paul is passionate about this goal in his life. I don't know what hobbies that Paul had. I don't know what things he enjoyed in life and gaining knowledge about. And there's nothing wrong with having knowledge outside of who God is. And we thank God we can enjoy life and learn a lot of things. But the thing that we as believers ought to be the most passionate about is having that goal and that mark and that prize set before us. Where, my friend, we are striving to attain to the knowledge that God would have you and I to embrace or to know about God himself. And so that's going to take some passion. That's going to take more than casual Christianity. That is going to have to, somewhere in us, we're going to have to become overwhelmed and driven by this spiritual goal. It was the perpetual goal of his life. By this, I mean again that Paul is writing from jail in Rome. He's now been saved, Brother Joe, for many years. He's been serving God. He's seen sinners saved. He's seen churches planted. He's watched God answer prayers. Paul is a spiritually minded man that no doubt has had a lot of growth and a lot of training and a lot of knowledge that he has attained through the years of his spiritual journey. And yet he now that he is old and run many miles in his race, yet still when we come to Philippians 3, we find that in the end, he still has the goal, this goal of knowing God is still in his view. It's still driving him. And so it's a perpetual goal. Paul was not, and I'm belittling this. You get older and you've worked all your life, and I probably work harder at 45 than I even did at 25, and there's something about getting older. You think, man, I want to enjoy life a little bit, and I want to, hey man, go here or go there. Miss Kate wants me to carry her all over the world, praise God, hey man, and we're still arm wrestling about some of that. But Paul did not. As he got older, it was at vacations and locations and trips and entertainment that drove him. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not preaching against that tonight. But I will say this, while you're doing all of that and while you try to enjoy the sunset years of your life, don't ever lose sight of the goal that ought to still be there. That you still don't know all there is to know about God. There's still another level you can step it up in. There's still, my friend, something that ought to, hey man, we would say tonight, throw gasoline on your spiritual fire when it comes to this goal of knowing God. It was a perpetual goal. It was a progressive goal of his life. And I'll deal more with this in a moment, but I would just briefly mention here, by progressive goal of his life, I mean, according to verse number 10, it speaks of a progression that is involved in this knowledge of God being intertwined with Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. And so there's a progression, there's a path that he's got to walk. And we may look at that in a moment of time here when we get there. But it is a progressive goal. You may feel like you're doing pretty good tonight. But understand again, there's always new ground. There's always new knowledge there. There's always another step, if you will, tonight that we can take. A progressive goal. And then I like this. It was a prospective goal for his life. Because Paul said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And simply put, this states here in this verse that Paul has confidence that he could and that he would reach the goal that he had. And he knows that it's there. He knows that, though he makes a confession, in fact, I would argue tonight that Paul is a little bit duplicitous in this, and it's amazing when you study it out. He'll say in one verse that I've not yet attained, and then he'll say later that we are those who have attained. And maybe we can clarify some of that tonight. But the fact of the matter is, what Paul is saying in verse 11 is, amen, I can attain. I can reach the goal. I've got to keep it in view. I've got to keep it, the goal. I've got to keep the main goal, the main goal, the main thing, the main thing. And that is to be growing in my relationship with God. And he said, I can attain to it. I don't know when I'll get there. I don't know how I'll get there. But I'll never get there if that's not the goal. And that's the purpose. May I put it this way? The goal of the message tonight is to reflect through this text about the goal of knowing God. And this evening, it's got to be the spiritual goal of your life. Those who do not make Christ and the knowledge of God their goal, they'll always be stunted in their spirituality. You're not going. We've made this statement so many times the last few weeks, and it's more relevant to our study tonight than ever before. You will not accidentally come into the knowledge of God. You will not accidentally, Brother Lucas, you won't accidentally grow and attain to what Paul is dealing with in Philippians 3. There's got to be some purpose. There's got to be some drive. There's got to be some fire. There's got to be some excitement. Are you excited about knowing God? Does it excite you tonight? That could be the goal of your life, and that God has brought you so far since you've been saved. And yet it's still the goal, it's still the reason to get out of the bed every morning and live your life, and wherever you live your life and whatever you do through life. But in all of that, to be able to have as a spiritual goal, the goal of all goals is that I may know him. And this is what Paul is saying. And so I want to deal with that tonight on the goal of knowing God. The goal, that ought to be your goal tonight. Is that your personal goal? Is that the personal goal of your life? Or is just, you know, some things that maybe you're a little religious. Is that the goal? Or maybe there's something of a temporal realm that is your goal. Where is your goal? Where is your desire? Where is your passion? And what purpose are you living your life for spiritually? Paul in this text is revealing to you and I his own heart and his own goal and God's goal for him and for you and I. And really how I want to look at this tonight is that through this chapter, Paul is showing us how to maintain and attain, eventually attain the goal of knowing God. Would you be interested in that tonight? Would you be interested in that being the goal of your life? How do you even make that the goal of your life? And if you did make that the goal of your life, let's be honest, I'm speaking from experience. Amen. That even when you make that the goal of your life, it's hard to maintain that goal and not get sidetracked and not get amen, in a ditch one side or the other. How do you maintain that? And then ultimately, amen, if knowing God is the goal of our life, what do we got to do tonight? What do I have to do on tomorrow? What do I have to do this week that I might attain to that goal in days to come? And so let's look at that, if you would, this evening with me for just a few moments. Number one, in this goal of knowing God, understand tonight, if it is to be maintained and eventually attained, I believe in verses 1 through 7 we can word it this way, the confidence in our flesh must be defeated. Amen. The confidence in our flesh must be defeated. There is an enemy within you when it comes to this goal of knowing God. And that enemy within you, we might would say it this way, is that man or that woman that you looked at in the mirror this morning. And we brushed his hair and we brushed his teeth and we tied his tie and we made sure he looked sharp on the outside. But the man in the mirror this morning is at absolute enmity, my friend, to this thing of a goal of knowing God. If I'm going to grow in my relationship with God, if I'm going to attain in this relationship, this excellency of a relationship with Christ, then, my friend, I must learn how to defeat all the confidence that is in my flesh. Now, Paul declares in verses 1 through 3, particularly verse 3, that in salvation comes a ceasing of confidence in the flesh. He said plainly in the end of verse number 3 that we are those that have no confidence in the flesh. At the moment you got saved, you died to the flesh. You quit trusting in your flesh or anything you could do in the flesh that you was confident in that would merit salvation from God. Is that right? I think that's right tonight. No one ever has been saved while clinging to confidence in the flesh. When you got saved, you came to Christ, amen, saying, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. All I have is of my own free will to lay my condemned soul down at the feet of the Savior and put my faith that He will, in Him, that He will save that and deliver that and let me know who He is by the grace of God. Amen. And so there is in salvation sense the fact that we are of those who have no confidence in the flesh. I'm not trusting in anything I've done for my salvation. And you're not, if you're saved tonight, you don't have anything that you're holding on to. Amen. That for salvation, and I might add tonight, amen, I'm not holding on to any confidence in my flesh, my friend, to continue in salvation and to maintain my salvation. Amen, all of that is rooted and grounded completely, amen, in a dying the confidence of the flesh and in a sense of being alive through faith in Christ. Amen. And so we're not of those that have confidence in the flesh in the matter of salvation. But let's be honest tonight. When it comes to serving the Lord, Paul said, there's a lot of things I could brag on and have confidence in that others seem to want to hold on to in their Christian life. He said, but I have more to brag on and be confident in than anybody. Amen. Why is he saying that, Brother Tim? He's saying that because there is nothing more detrimental to your spiritual growth and relationship to God as one of his children than for you to forsake that moment of time when you put aside all confidence in your flesh and it was Christ and Christ alone, to now somehow serve the Lord based on merit and based on something that you can do, and began to return back to confidence in your flesh. Amen. We don't get saved by confidence in the flesh. And then Paul is reminding us even very meticulously as he brings us through a list of areas that must be defeated, where we must die to our flesh, where our flesh can hinder us even as God's children from that goal of knowing God in a greater way. I'll run through it quickly. Number one, amen, confidence in our flesh. We would say tonight, confidence in our rituals of the flesh. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. And he talks about confidence in our race. He said, of the stock of Israel, and God knows we need to preach that in these days about, and I mean, they've got us all divided by race and ethnicities, and everybody's, amen, the whites are mad at the blacks, and blacks is mad at the whites, and I just will remind you tonight, amen, I'm white, I'm glad God made me white, I'm not ashamed of being white. I'm not going to hang my head. I don't care what society said. I don't have any shame about how God made me. Amen. I don't think I'm better than anybody else. Amen. I don't think because I'm white I'm superior, but I don't think I'm inferior either. Amen. And in these days, it's amazing how many people, and it doesn't matter what your race, you can fall prey, amen, to having confidence in the flesh about your race. Confidence in your flesh about your rank. He said of the tribe of Benjamin. And that would have put him in a high rank amongst the nation of Israel. He talks about confidence in our flesh when it comes to our reputation. He said in Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said, I wouldn't like some of them that compromise, those Hellenistic Jews, they would call them, that did not hold to being a Hebrew to the degree that others did. Paul said, I ain't compromised. Amen. I have a high reputation and regard among my fellow peers. But Paul is saying that's got to be defeated in our life. Confidence in our flesh when it comes to our religion. As touching the law of Pharisee. That was his religion. Being a Pharisee was his religion. I want you to look here tonight. I am an independent, fundamental, King James Bible thumping, devil stomping, sin hating, Jesus magnified, independent Baptist. That's what I am. And I'm not looking to change. I'm not looking to get over that. I'm not looking for some new way. I'm that because, amen, I believe that what I believe in all of that is in line with the Word of God. But I don't think I'm better than somebody else who don't believe all the things I believe. Amen. You'd be amazed how many people, amen, have for their religion, whatever it may be, that is where they put their confidence in. Tonight, now you know what I preach about the local church and being a Baptist and all of that. Amen. And some would say, well, Brother Ledbetter, he's a Baptist brighter. He only thinks Baptist is going to heaven. That nothing can be further from the truth if you've ever heard me preach. I talk about my great-granny who is a Nazarene that was saved. Amen. She was saved, knew the Lord, had the knowledge of God. Amen. As a Nazarene, she just didn't come that knowledge. Brother Larry, she was saved forever. She was saved and enjoying it and didn't even know how long she was saved for. Somebody help me. Amen. And so it ain't just Baptists that are saved and going to heaven. There's a lot of Baptists. I have serious doubts about their salvation. Amen. Your religion, being a Baptist or whatever men would cling to, amen, is something that, amen, we must die to that confidence our flesh would put in that. He said concerning zeal persecuting the church. He talks about the confidence of our flesh and our resolution. Being sincere and being resolute and zealous of how we apply that religion that we have. And then I think the clincher is the last thing in the verse where he talked about in verse number 7, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said blameless. He's dealing with and confidence of the flesh when it comes to our righteousness. Now, if you know me, you know I preach y'all to live a righteous life. Righteousness is part of the Christian life. But confidence in your righteousness is not part of your Christian life. Bragging on your righteousness is not part of your Christian life. Amen. Amen. And so you ought to live righteous, but live righteous and don't brag about it. And don't think because you don't do, or you do, or you don't go, or you do go, or you, whatever it is that you measure your righteousness by, amen, you cannot have, amen, confidence in our righteousness as though that, my friend, brings us to attain the knowledge of God. All these things, Paul said, must be counted loss. That is, listen now, he said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me. There was a time I counted all my ritual. I counted my rituals, my race, my rank, my reputation, my religion, my resolution, and my righteousness. There was a time that I esteemed that to be profitable to my life. He said, but I've been saved long enough and had the goal of knowing God and have been able to grow in that, that now I count all of that loss that I may know Christ. Amen. You say, what are you saying, preacher? We have to somehow defeat the confidence of the flesh where we realize, amen, we count these things lost. We esteem them as nothing, and we esteem them as worthless. These things are what flesh prides in, but there will be no knowing God until we defeat the confidence in our flesh. Amen, you've got to get the place where Christ is the goal. It doesn't matter what rituals you hold to, what race you are, and on tonight. I can't go back and re-preach it all. But you got to get to the place where it's only about, amen, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters is Him. The only thing that matters is knowing Him. The only thing that matters is walking with Him and talking with Him. And it's amazing if that's the goal of your life, how the flesh will even try, amen, to overcome that goal by using good things in your life. Amen. We talk about the flesh, and the flesh is vile and wicked and evil. Amen. And we've got to be on guard for that, but if the devil can't get you, amen, how do we want to word this tonight? If the devil can't get you to fall to the weakness and wickedness of your flesh, he'll just use the confidence of your flesh to bring you down. Somebody ought to run a lap around the building. Amen. You want the goal, you want to maintain and attain the goal of knowing God. The confidence in our flesh must be defeated. Number two, quickly, notice with me, the consecration of our faith must be developed. In verses 8 through 14, we find that Paul now moves into the realm of faith. This is how we serve God. This is how we live for God. This is how we please God. And this is how we will know God. It will be by faith. Faith brought us to Christ and to His righteousness. Verse number 9. And so we understand that any righteousness that we have, that it is found in Christ, and it is found, notice what Paul said, it is found, this righteousness and this relationship with Christ, he said, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so this is brings us to the matter of salvation again. We don't manufacture righteousness. We receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. Now, in that, what are we to do? We are now to be developing. We are now to be working. We're now to be serving the Lord by faith. And our faith has got to be set apart. It's got to be developed. And Paul describes three ways in these verses that God is developing the consecration of our faith. Now, the first one, I'll be honest, this first one, it ain't comfortable, Brother Larry. But if you want to make a note of it, if you're taking notes, you can write it down, at least get it in our heart. According to verse number 8, he is developing the consecration of our faith through suffering. Amen. It always gets quiet when you go dealing with the subject of suffering. Here's what Paul said. He said in verse number 7, there was something in him that counted what things he counted to be gain, now he counts them for loss. But his faith was not done being developed by arriving at that conclusion in verse number 7 as he deals with his own faith. He said in verse number 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom," he said, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." I have suffered the loss of all things. There were some things Paul could willingly die to. There were some things he could willingly surrender to God. But there were other things, Paul said, God allowed suffering to come into my life, to drive some things out of my life, and to bring me to the place where I would evaluate those things maybe that I was still holding on to and was holding my faith back from being developed. And now I realize those things were not treasures. They were nothing more than dung all along. Paul said that God used suffering, amen, in his life to develop his faith. I understand tonight, nobody likes, amen, to suffer. We don't even like to hear about suffering tonight. If you like suffering, they make special jackets to put you in, amen, inside of padded rooms. None of us like to suffer, amen, tonight. But I'm going to tell you, part of your development of your faith, I understand. Listen, we're getting practical tonight. I don't think I'm deep. I really don't think I'm being deep at all. Please don't let me bore you. But I'm telling you tonight, if the goal is to know God, only those that will allow their faith to be developed through suffering and hardship know God. Amen. Job knew God in chapter number 1, but he didn't know God in chapter number 1 like he would know in the last chapter when Job would say, after all this knowledge I thought I had, really all I had is I heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees him. Now I've been brought into a greater knowledge. My faith is developed. My faith is stronger. My faith is more in tune to who God is. And Job had to go through a lot of suffering to get there. Amen. Your times and my times of suffering are not times for complaining sessions. They're not, my friend, designed just to make life hard on us. They are designed to grow our faith. They are designed to put us in a place where that, my friend, we will begin to treasure the suffering because of what the suffering is bringing into our life. It's more than suffering. It's more than tears. It's more than hardship. It's through the suffering that God is developing a faith that can be tapped into the goal of knowing God. Amen. John the Beloved knew him pretty good in the Lord's earthly ministry, knew him so well. Brother Randall, he leaned his head on the bosom of Jesus. But he didn't know him like he'd know him in the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation when he seen things and knew things no man ever saw or knew. Are y'all listening? Amen. He gets put in an island of suffering. And on we could go tonight. Amen. It is through suffering that our faith is being developed. Number 2, Paul said it's through stages that our faith is being developed. Real quickly tonight, in verses number 9 through 11, particularly verse number 10, if you will, he said that I may know him. That's the goal now, that I may know him. Paul, how are you going to know it? I'm going to know him through his suffering. I'm going to know him through his death. And I'm going to know him through his resurrection. And so we find there are stages to this thing of knowing God and the goal of our life. How does God bring us along? Watch it now. He don't take us from 0 to 100 just like that. He leads us through stages. And this is why Paul said, I'm at a place in my life right now, this is still the goal. And I've been saved a long time and serving God a long time. And yet I have not yet attained and apprehended that I've been apprehended to attain. He said, but it's still the goal of my life. And God's been working in me and bringing me along in stages. And so Paul said one of those stages is entering into the fellowship of his suffering. That you and I would enter in again to that matter of suffering we just preached on. And I would be willing, listen now, and I would be willing, amen, I would be so willing to suffer for one that I love that I would endure all things. Amen. The fellowship of his suffering. He said, I want to be made conformable unto his death. That is, I want to be able to live like Jesus died. I want to enter into that being conformed to his death. And I would be willing to die looking forward to the joy that is set before me. And I would be willing to die conformed to his death. To have forgiveness and not bitterness in my life. That I would be conformed to his death. And live my life in such a way that I had care and concern for those that were around me and didn't become so self-centered and self-focused that I was only worried about myself. Jesus died, and there's a whole message here how Jesus died, and that applies to how we live. Paul said that is one of the stages to knowing God is learning how to live my life like Christ laid down his. Amen. And then there's the power of his resurrection. And I would enter into a state of victory whereby the suffering and the death, as it were, that we face spiritually, my friend, we could arise and conquer that and walk in the newness of the power of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own. And so Paul said, amen, these are the stages, and God is working this in my life. This is the goal. I understand I am being developed by stages toward that goal. I'm not there yet, but here's what Paul said. But Jerry, he said, I'm still pressing. Amen, I'm still pressing. I'm still aiming. I'm still intent on getting there. Amen, in one of these days, I will go through from stage to stage, from degree to degree, from step to step. And one of these days, I will attain to what that goal has been all along. Amen. Notice with me, that brings me to the last part that Paul deals with about how we're being developed not only through the matter of suffering and the matter through stages, but we're being developed through steadfastness. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, verse 12, either were already perfect. You know what Paul is confessing? After all that time of being saved and serving God, I still ain't reached perfection. That's the goal. Knowing God's the goal. And with that, Paul wants to be right with God and perfect and never sin again. But he's making a confession here. I've got some failures in my life, if I'm being honest. But his failures did not keep him from pressing toward the goal. Amen. And I want to remind you, child of God, amen, I hope we're getting a hold of this tonight. Amen. You may have some failures and you may stumble along the way. You may say some things you ought not say, and you may do some things you ought not do, and think some ways you ought not to think. And all the ways that maybe men and women fail God in public or in private, in secret or in the open, in your family or in your church or on the job or when you're all by yourself. Let's be honest tonight. Amen. There are days, if we're not careful, we'll get overwhelmed with our failures. What do you do when you look around and you say, well, I messed up again today? Amen. I tell you what you do with steadfastness in your life. You get back up and you serve God another day. And you don't let your failures become finality. And you don't let your mistakes become those things that define where you are spiritually. Amen. The Bible said a just man falleth 7 times. Thank God he can get up after every stumble and every fall. And I'm telling you, if your faith's going to be developed, you can't ever stop. You can't ever throw in the towel. You can't ever say, well, what's the use? Paul said, I'm going to keep pressing, and I'm going to forget some things that are behind me, and I'm going to keep pressing forward and let God lead my life on no matter how I failed the Lord. Amen. And if you're going to know God, if that's the goal of your life, amen, quit licking your wounds and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Amen. Let the Holy Ghost dust you off and get back up and live for God another day. Amen. 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 You say, preacher, you preaching like you know something about failure. I know more about it than, amen, I tell you. Amen. Somebody say, oh, give us the, amen, spill the tea. The youngins, I ain't spilling the tea with nobody. Amen. I think this generation's crazy. They tell everything on themselves. Amen. I ain't telling it. Some of that's between me and God and maybe people I've let down. Amen. Outside of that, amen, you got to forget about all that and just stay faithful to God. Amen. Amen. So the confidence in our flesh has got to be defeated. And then the consecration of our faith must be developed. Let me say last of all, I want to say as Paul concludes verse 15 through 21, he deals with the fact that the connections to our fellowship must be distinguished. He's going to deal with in the latter part of that, let me word it this way, that our knowledge of God is affected both positively and negatively by our associations. Amen. I need a few more amens than that, so let me say it again. Your goal of pressing toward the knowledge of God is going to be both positively and or negatively affected by your associations, who you fellowship with, who you let speak into your life, who you bosom up to, is going to affect how you maintain and attain the goal of knowing God. And so Paul deals with three connections that propel us to the goal of knowing God. And he deals mainly with positive, but he is going to sound the alarm and the warning and deal with these connections that we allow into our fellowship, that you got to make sure they're distinguished to be the right kind of associations that are going to assist you in knowing God. You can't, let me word it this way, you can't just run with any old body. Amen. What's the old saying? They used to tell us all the time growing up, one good apple spoils the whole bunch. Y'all have heard that? What was you going to say, Jack? Oh, I've heard that one too. You lay down with the dogs, you'll get up with fleas. Paul is dealing with the goal of knowing God. And Brother A.L., he is telling them, you better be careful. We've got a kumbaya generation. And it's at large in the world, and it's crept its way in the church, that we act like our associations don't affect us. Amen. You're maintaining and then eventually, hopefully, attaining this goal of knowing God. You'll probably get there or not get there based on who you allow to have connection to your life. Now, y'all know I'm not preaching isolation, amen. We're in the world. We can't help nothing but be in the world.
Amen. And we ought to be friends with sinners while at the same time being like our Savior, separate, standing out among them. Amen. So what kind of connections have to be distinguished in our fellowship? Let me say, number one, you need some humble connections of fellowship. Paul said, let us therefore, I hope I can get this out, I'm almost done. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now he just said, I'm not perfect. Is that what he said, Brother Tim? He said, I ain't perfect. Now he said, we're those who are perfect. And we're those that he said, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. He said, nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained. Wait a minute, Paul, you just said a few verses earlier that you haven't attained. Now he's saying we have attained. Here's what he's dealing with. This is so important. I don't have time to get in the depths of this. Paul makes a divide in this single chapter between positional perfection and practical perfection. And positional attainment and practical attainment. Here's what I need you to understand. In Christ, you are a perfect saint and child of God. You are complete already in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said we are perfect after saying he's not perfect and that we have attained after he said we've not yet attained, he is drawing the line of distinction between what we are in Christ already now, seated in him in heavenly places, and where we are right now. And so what does he say? He said, here's what I want those that are perfect on the other side and those that have already attained in their position in Christ on the other side. He said, I want you to be thus minded. You are perfect, but don't run around telling everybody you're perfect. You've already attained, but you ain't got to run around bragging on what you are. Amen. I want to say tonight, I guess we kind of already hit on it, but pride is killing us in our churches. The sin of pride, how ugly it can be. Paul is saying, I tell you what, connections you need in your fellowship, make sure you're running and walking and fellowshipping with humble people. Amen. Amen. Pride from the pulpit, and we all can get it, any preacher can get it. Amen. On him at any time. I really strive not to. Amen. Sometimes it gets on me. By the way, sometimes it gets on you. Amen. We get so full of pride and arrogance and bragging on ourselves. Paul said, you need some humble connections of fellowship. Amen. Make sure, because if you don't have humble connections, you know what you'll eventually turn into? A group of Pharisees. Amen. And Phariseeism has no place in the work of God. Phariseeism doesn't bring you to the goal of knowing God. It may bring you to being more religious. It may bring you into having, amen, higher rules and standards than anybody else does in the building, but it won't bring you to a knowledge of God. Amen. May God help us to have humble connections. There's preachers, man, can preach the paint off the wall. Preach far better than I do. Brother Larry, I do not allow my life to associate with them because I know how proud and arrogant they are. I don't care how good they can preach. I need humble connections, humble people speaking into my life. Number two, amen, just in case you misunderstood point number one, he says you need to have some holy connections of fellowship. He said, find you some people that are followers together of me, verse 17, and mark them. Put a mark on them as though their walk would be an example to you of how you're supposed to walk. We need some people around us that are striving to be holy people. Amen. Paul sounds the warning there in verse 18 and 19. He said, there are some that are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they mind earthly things. They're, Their belly is their god. They're just always interested in satiating their own fleshly desires. Amen. Amen. It's one thing. I've got to quit. Amen. I'm that close to being done. Will y'all let me finish? I'm not talking about sinners out there that need the gospel, that have never been saved, that are not religious people. Jesus was a friend to sinners. We ought to be friendly toward sinners. Paul is talking about an element that runs in the church and around the skirts of religion. And he said, there are those, just because they go to church, don't make them holy people. Amen. I'll be honest, I'm more cautious. I don't know, maybe that's not the right way to say it. You have to be on guard, even in church, who you allow to have connection to your life. Amen. Say, well, who is the holy people? That's them people trying to live what's been taught and been communicated and walk in those doctrines. You know the difference in holy people and unholy people. Amen. Sad to say, it's maybe as big a problem or bigger in the pulpit as it is in the pews in these days. Amen. It's not necessarily our crowd. Not necessarily our crowd. And please don't write me dirty letters this week for calling names. But men of God are falling all over the land. Supposed preachers are getting caught up in immorality and unholy decisions they've made about what they're going to do in their life. Amen. Tony Evans, I don't know what you think of him. I'm not even saying I thought he's a man of God before he fell, but I'm going to tell you something. That man has had a voice in our nation and in the realms of religion. He has been put up on a pedestal. Amen. Not casting stones. I'm just telling you, man, they's an element got so many secrets in their life. You better be careful who you allow to have connection to your life that has no interest in being holy people. Amen. You get around them, all they want to talk about is the latest TikTok video and sin and what they've done in the world. And I'm telling you, you got to distance yourself. You got to put a buffer in your life and get some holy people around you that'll cheer you on as you try to live for God. Amen. Amen. I believe that's right. Holy people. And then you got to have some heavenly connections of fellowship. I love what Paul said. He comes out that negative stuff and he said, let me tell you something. Our conversation is in heaven. And he'll deal with what's going to happen. Really what he's saying is you need some people in your life that will fellowship with you about heavenly things. Who do you have in your life that you can talk to about heavenly things? Who do you have in your life that you can fellowship with on a spiritual level? Who do you have in your life that is reminding you, hey, don't quit serving God and don't lose sight of the goal. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. That's what he said. Said he's coming. We're looking for him. Paul, how do you stay encouraged about that? Because I've got some people around me that know something about having heavenly conversations. Amen. So when we gather on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we have opportunities, fellowship with one another, what a joy it is to have some heavenly connections in a worldly realm that we're living in. Amen. You'll need that to maintain and attain the goal of knowing God. I'm done. Hey, that ain't even an hour of preaching. And